would please turn your Bibles tonight to Psalm 42. I'm Tom. He said Mike. I answered Tom. I'm just teasing, Joe. Yeah. You know, just trying to make it funny here. Boy, it didn't go over very well. Okay. Psalm 42. Let me get over there. We'll read the whole psalm, but we're really going to take our text from two verses. And this is going to be a mini-series. But we'll start out here in verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This gives you an idea of the spiritual desire that the psalmist had. I mean, he is thirsting for God, desiring God, longing to be satisfied by the presence and the power of God. And I pray tonight that that will be true of us in our lives and the way we live, that we'll truly thirst for the things of God. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Evidently, he had been under a season of duress and distress, and people are, well, where's your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. You know, you ought to rejoice in those times that you get to congregate. That's a source of encouragement. When you get to be with God's people and exalt the Lord together. Now, verse 5 is really the text I'll be considering. There's some introspection here by the psalmist. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. He realizes, even though he's in a distressed, discouraged, despairing state, God is with him. And he understands that God is a God who hears prayer. I will say unto God, my rock, my foundation, the one that I rely entirely upon, I stand upon him. Why hast thou forgotten me? It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? God is his rock, yet he feels like he's forgotten him. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? He was feeling the oppression of the enemy. And I think that there's a spiritual and a physical application there in the life of David. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I love the way he ends the psalm. He repeats in a little different fashion what he had said in verse 5. But I've titled this series, Discouragement's Recovery. Now in this particular psalm, David found himself away from home, away from the house of God, being hunted by King Saul. And it was a time of great trial and affliction, not only of body, but of soul for the psalmist. He was troubled within, inside of him, and he was also troubled from without. The language of our text speaks of a man who is experiencing great anguish of soul. And he asks himself a very searching, introspective question and addresses that question to his innermost being, the real him, his soul. And in essence, he's asking himself, asking the Lord, why am I so discouraged? Why am I despondent? Why am I despairing? You know, our lives are often filled with difficulties and trials that tend to discourage us. Now, our tendency, especially among men, is we don't want to appear to be vulnerable. We don't want anybody to know that we're discouraged. Or that we need help from the Lord and from His church. But we do. The truth be known, all of us at one time in our lives or another, we've experienced discouragement. And if we're honest, we have to admit that our souls have been weighed down and burdened with feelings of despondency from time to time. And so often, rather than dealing with the sources of discouragement, now this is a hard one, it's going to be a hard pill to swallow, but I think there's some truth to it. A lot of times we just keep going, oh, woe is me. It's almost like we're wallowing in our own pity. And that adds to the feelings of despondency. When David found himself in a discouraged condition, I think it's important to note that right away he... And remember, this is a guy that killed Goliath. This is a mighty warrior. He is going to be king of Israel, the most powerful man in all the land. Yet here he is, cast down, troubled. When he found himself in that discouraged condition, he began to search his heart and soul for answers. And we need to follow the example of the psalmist if we're going to conquer discouragement. When we're not rejoicing in the Lord, we ought to search our heart like David did. I don't think it's a sin to be discouraged. I think that's part of the human condition. But I think it is a sin not to ask God to elevate you to a place of rejoicing, even in the midst of that discouragement, in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those difficulties, It is both the duty and the privilege of a child of God to be of good cheer. Even in the midst of the fiercest trial or the deepest valley, Paul wrote from the rancid Philippian jail. He wrote to the, or he wrote, it was a prison epistle. He said in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." This is a man that's imprisoned. No freedom. And he's telling them, rejoice at all times. So when we feel as though we cannot obey this admonition, we have to find the source of discouragement and seek to remedy it. Because if you allow discouragement to begin spiraling, you won't be effective in the service of God. You'll find yourself focusing on that thing, that issue, that problem, that circumstance, rather than your real goal, which is to bring glory to God in every facet of your life. You see, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when we lose our joy, we lose our strength for service. So it's absolutely necessary that we recover from bouts with discouragement. Tonight, we're just going to look at what I call the reality of discouragement. Even the greatest and most spiritual saints of God have come face to face with the reality of discouragement and despondency. In fact, discouragement is a malady that has an effect on everyone's life at one time or another. We'd be lying if we said that we've never felt disheartened or downcast because of a particular set of circumstances that we found ourselves in. With all the problems of our modern world, discouragement is very much a reality that afflicts nearly everyone. People are stressed out. They're worried. They're fretful. They look at the news, which I tell you, you want to free yourself of a lot of things. Just turn the news off. I mean, I can tell you exactly what's going on. I haven't watched the news for years. But people are still killing each other. There's wars and rumors of war. Our government is corrupt. We've got leaders that are wicked and ungodly. I haven't watched the news in years, but I know that's what's going on all around the world. So let's pray. Let's read the Word. Let's not get focused on all the cesspool of going around. Say, that's going on around us. Say, but I want to be informed. Read your Bible. That's the best place of information you'll ever go to, is the Word of the living God. It tells you everything's going to happen in the future. And even a lot of what's going on right now. Get in the Word. Now, oftentimes, when we're discouraged, we make the mistake of thinking that no one else has ever had to go through what we have to go through. Isn't that what we say to ourselves? We sometimes feel as though nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Oh man, that was a little pitchy, as they say. But the reality is, nobody knows the troubles we've had, or nobody knows the burdens and heartaches that are weighing us down. Surely, nobody's gone through this. Yet the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There is a way, but it's common. Everybody goes through these things. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before. The reality of discouragement is no exception to those scriptures. It's common to all men, regardless of race, status, or creed. I want you to think, consider the fact that some of the greatest saints of God have succumbed to the snares of discouragement. Moses was one of the greatest leaders that the world has ever known. He is exalted in Israel's history. He walked with God. God gave him the law on Mount Sinai. His intercessions were effectual on behalf of the sinning Israelites. God was so near and close to Moses that when he came down from the mount after communing with him, he had to wear a veil over his face because the presence and power of God was all over him. Yet Moses became discouraged by the rebellion and the murmurings of the Israelites. He let somebody else influence him to the point that he became so angry, he smote the rock twice when God told him to only hit it once, smite it once. His discouragement led to anger and rebellion. And that's the very thing that prohibited him from going into the promised land. How many times do we get discouraged on account of other people? Maybe the murmurings of family members. Maybe it's the circumstances of our job, our co-workers, people we have to deal with. Moses had to deal with murmuring from an entire nation. And it got to him. And he got so angry that he didn't listen to God. And he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Another one. These are not insignificant people. Elijah was a great prophet of God. Through the power of God, he wrought a mighty victory on Mount Carmel. He did what no other prophet of that day was willing to do. He stood up to Baal and to the prophets of Baal. And he exposed them, and God judged them. And it was a mighty victory. He slew hundreds of the prophets of Baal and showed the people of Israel that the true God was worthy to be feared and served. He was at the pinnacle. He was at the zenith of his ministry. Yet after that great victory, Elijah, the prophet, was threatened by the wicked witch, the woman named Jezebel. Well, I tell you what, if one of your boys ever brings a woman home whose name is Jezebel, you better boot her out the door as quick as you can. Anybody that would name their daughter Jezebel, they're depraved more so than anybody. She was a wicked witch. She was an idolater. She hated God She influenced Ahab, the king, her husband, and by extension, the entire nation. When a moment of weakness, this prophet ran in fear from Jezebel. He finally took refuge under a juniper tree, a juniper bush, where he was overcome with feelings of discouragement and despondency. I'll never forget old Brother Hancock saying that he felt like Elijah a lot of times, and he'd try to find him a juniper bush, but every time he'd come to one, it was already said no vacancy. There was already too many preachers underneath there. He said, so I just had to keep going, you know. But you know what? When you look back at Elijah, he thought he was the only one serving the Lord. That's how he felt, and that he wasn't making a difference anymore. And he asked God to take his life. All right, so there's two right there, Moses and Elijah. And like Elijah, there are times that we feel as though we just can't go on. That our problems are unique, and that no one else really understands our situation. Might as well just kill me, Lord. I'll never forget, I preached a sermon out of Psalm 27, the second sermon I ever preached. I've told you this story before, but it was on a feast day that we were having at Wilmington Baptist. We had buried a hog in the ground and let it cook overnight, and we were going to have services the next day, and everybody was real. It was a great day. Everybody's excited. There was singing. There was preaching. Well, they asked, the preacher said that I would preach after lunch. Sometimes now I think he might have been setting me up or something. I don't know. And I got up there to preach on Psalm 27, and I'm telling you, I had put everything I had in this. I had almost memorized the Treasury of David exposition of Psalm 27. I had read C.H. Spurgeon, John Gill. I had an outline that was just, it was a miracle. It was everything was so lined out. I got up and preached. People were kind of falling asleep, which alarmed me. So I just started preaching louder and longer. And I think I went for about an hour and 15 minutes. Okay? This is after lunch. Everybody's guts are filled with pork. You know, are already about ready to go to sleep. I'll never forget old brother Nick McCune got up. He was going to lead a song. He said, this one, you know, you really messed up. He said, don't we all just love Brother Ross? Bless his heart. You know, when somebody says that, you have really preached a dud. It threw me into a fit of despondency. I lived in a one-bedroom apartment. When I got home, I literally fell on the floor of my apartment before God, and I said, Lord, if you can't do any better than that with me, just take me home now. I was wallowing in pity. I didn't realize I was trusting in the flesh, and I got really discouraged. Only my second sermon. That was in 1981. So I'm happy to report that I'm still preaching in 2024. God didn't answer that prayer to just take me. But I got pretty discouraged about the ministry right from the beginning. Even David, a man after God's own heart, and penman of some of the most beautiful psalms and prayers in the Bible, was not exempt from the reality of discouragement. Great and godly men have had to cope with the reality of discouragement. And they had to cast themselves wholly upon God in order to gain the victory over despondency. So yes, discouragement is a real problem. But it can be conquered by the grace of God. And we're going to deal with that some next week. I want to talk about the reasons for discouragement. Let's all stand.